It is our unique pleasure today to have with us Fred and Carol Cromer, and you're going to be hearing about their work. But before they come, we have about 10 more of the DVDs of the My Hope Heaven put out by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. If you would like one of those, they're up here on the chair. The only thing that I ask is that if you'll sign up on your communication card and lay the communication card down there. And the reason I'm asking you to do that is because we want to pray as you invite people in to show that. Again, we have about 10 more of these, and they are right here as I place them. Did I lose sound? There we go. Okay. Again, Fred and Carol Cromer, you've supported them for a number of years. They have been with Global Partners since 1991. Prior to that, they were pastoring in Kansas City. But you're going to hear how they've been raising up leaders and how they have a new assignment that is coming, some very exciting work happening in the country of Uganda. And so as they come, why don't you give them a big Concordia Wesleyan welcome, okay?
We are Fred and Carol Cromer, and we've been missionaries in Africa for over 20 years. As a matter of fact, I was born in Africa, so I guess I'm part African. One of the great needs in Africa today is for theological development. About 5 years ago, there was a group of churches in Uganda that wanted to join the Wesleyan Church, and so I went with the leader of Zambia and also with the African director there to Uganda and met with them. And that we signed a memorandum of understanding so those churches could become part of the Wesleyan Church. So during this these last 4 years in Swaziland, I've had the privilege of traveling to Uganda and training their leaders. Myself and people from Zambia have gone to train leaders, and also Carol one time went to see the church there. So today in Uganda, there are about 60 Wesleyan churches. The problem is they only have one ordained person, only one trained pastor. So they have great passion, a desire to spread the good news, to plant churches. But the problem, as you can see, is a lack of trained pastors. During these last 4 years, I've traveled, as I shared already, to Uganda to help train 50 of their leaders. Today, there are three leaders from Uganda who are studying at Pilgrim Wesleyan Bible College in Zambia, where we used to live and where we used to work. It's about a three-day bus trip from Uganda to Zambia. And it's not an easy trip. The first time our brothers traveled, they got stuck at one of the borders and they were robbed. Because at those borders, I hate crossing borders myself because you never know what you're going to be asked and what's going to happen. So anyway, somebody wanted to help them. So they took their passport and took their money. They got their passports back, but the money disappeared. So that's how they started in their journey, traveling to Africa or down to Zambia to be trained at the Bible College. But they didn't give up. They're still there today. And one of the things that encourages me is that these students, these three students from Uganda studying in Zambia, are the top of their class, spiritually and academically. And at least one, if not all of them, have been filled with the Spirit of God. That excites me. The work, though, is not yet finished, because there are many leaders there that still need to be trained. There are those who have to complete their training. We have about two or three courses left to train them so they can academically meet the need to be pastors or to be ordained. And there are new people that God hasn't yet called, so they need a Bible college. So when we go in August next year to Uganda, we're going to help them establish, I believe, a Bible college, a Bible institute, a training institution that will train in other areas also. And we're going to work on mentoring the leaders of the church in Uganda, and hopefully even the church in Kenya. We have 10 Wesleyan churches in Kenya, but they're still in the process. They're not as far along as the church in Uganda, but the need remains for theological training there in Uganda.
You're looking at the capital city of Uganda, Kampala. 25% of the people in Uganda cannot read or write. And with a population of 37.5 million, that amounts to about 9 million people whose eyes are closed to reading the Word of God. John Wesley said, "How can it be that you have strong church members unless people give themselves daily to reading the Word of God?" Literacy can make a big difference in the life of people. And it is also a strong tool for local churches to use in reaching some of the most oppressed people of their community. A few years ago, God showed me how I could make a difference in the kingdom by training tutors to teach adults how to read in their mother tongue. When I went to Uganda last year, I was able to train 18 tutors to teach adults to read. Interestingly, many of the students in my class were young adult orphans. Reverend Hamiri identified these students to come to the first tutor training workshop. Reverend Hamiri is the leader of the Wesleyan Church in Uganda. He and his wife, Prosi, often take in these young adult orphans. He goes into town once a week to look for what he calls new arrivals. On my first trip to Uganda, I didn't understand what he was telling me when he told me that. I do now. Uganda is the country that has those child soldiers. I don't know if you know about a man named Joseph Kony, who years ago was fighting his own cause, and he tried to get his countrymen to join him. And when they wouldn't join him, he said, "Okay, I'll take your children." And so he started abducting children. And some of the things that they were forced to do are horrible. So Uganda is a country that has been torn by rebels. That is part of the problem of the need for literacy in that country. When we go back, we want to establish tutor training teams that can go throughout Uganda and train people how to teach adults to read and write in their mother tongue. What I like about the program that we're using, it's from Literacy and Evangelism International. The same material that we use to teach reading, we also contain short stories about Jesus Christ, giving people in the class an opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. Literacy can make a big difference in the lives of people, but the chance to accept Christ makes all the difference.
So Carol and I are here today to say thank you. We know after many years of ministry in Africa that we couldn't do what God's called us to do without people like you supporting us. So thank you for supporting us in prayer, supporting us by giving financially, not just us, but the many missionaries that you support. And we would also encourage you, if you'd like to get our prayer letter, you don't get our prayer letter, please, as you leave today, sign up. We'll send you our prayer letter so you can have up-to-date prayer requests and you can pray more effectively for us. Also, take our prayer card. That will be a reminder of who the people that you're praying for. And then if you want to make, obviously, a faith promise, this is the time in your church you're making faith promises, I would encourage you to be involved in that and step out by faith and see what God can do. So thank you, Concordia Wesleyan Church, for supporting your missionaries, both in prayer and in financial giving. Amen. We sit in our sessions of training for our what we call partnership development. Our main leader, Dr. Dennis Jackson, shared with us something that I won't forget. He challenged us to pray in an extraordinary way. He told us that in the Turkic Arab world, in the Muslim world today, where we have missionaries, they're not there officially as missionaries, but they're there working with umbrella organizations, but they're supported by global partners. He told us that those missionaries, on average, are praying 3 hours every day. 3 hours every day. Then he challenged us as missionaries. Remember, we were being trained for the job that we're doing here in Home Ministries, partnership development that we're doing even here this morning. He challenged all of us, whatever we were doing in terms of our prayer life, to take it to the next level. You see, the fact is, those missionaries in the Turkic Arabic world and wherever else we're serving, we know the only way we're going to see a breakthrough is if the Spirit of God brings about the breakthrough. That's why they're praying like they're praying. And God is opening doors that otherwise wouldn't be open. So this morning I want to share with you about prayer and the move of the Holy Spirit. We served in Zambia for almost 20 years before we went to Swaziland. And I'm here to report to you that in Zambia, God is doing some incredible things. God is moving by His Spirit. I want you to meet a friend of mine from Zambia. He's one of the graduates of the Bible College. I remember Jeffrey Siakanyana, a pastor. One time, after he graduated from the Bible College, went to a local church to pastor, and he was struggling. He was struggling to build a building. He had less than 100 people. And one time he came to me and he said, Buck Cromer, can you help me raise money so that I can build my church? Because they were meeting, I believe, in like a tent. Well, I never found money for him to build his church physically. But since that time, God has done something in his life that has greatly encouraged me. First of all, it started with cell phones. Even when we were there, I remember what's interesting in Africa there, you can be very, very poor, live in the rural area, but everybody has a cell phone. So Pastor Jeffrey, what he did is that he had a cell phone. In the middle of the night, he would call his friends, his fellow pastors, and they would pray together. And out of that beginning, they started what they call the Stand in the Gap prayer ministry. Pastor Jeffrey, as he led these prayer meetings, God began to work in his own life. After the cell phone connection, then they went and they began to gather in groups, went to certain locations, and had prayer summits. Today, Pastor Jeffrey has a building, a church building, that houses over 350 people. In other words, over 350 people are coming to his church every Sunday. And they have a building. That's exciting to me because, remember, I told you that he was the same guy that was coming to me asking for money so they could build their church. But when people become serious about the kingdom, serious about following God, what God does is he raises up people who learn how to give. Because whether you're rich or whether you're poor, God wants you to give into the kingdom. Because all we're stewards, right, of everything that God has given us. And so that's what God is doing there in Zambia. I remember one time our pastor, our local church pastor in Zambia. The reason I'm sharing these stories out of Zambia is that Zambia is impacting the rest of the Wesleyan Church in Africa, especially sub-Saharan Africa. Pastor Dennis told me this. He said, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is overwhelming. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is overwhelming. He's the assistant leader of the Stand in the Gap ministry, prayer ministry there in Zambia. Recently, about 2 months ago, I talked to him on the phone. He told me that the reason the Wesleyan Church in Zambia is growing is because of the Stand in the Gap prayer ministry. People are praying, and God is moving. I love my district superintendent there in Zambia. And he was the DS over the area where the Bible College is. And I oftentimes, at least every 2 months, I will call him and find out what God's doing. He's telling me about these prayer meetings that they're having there in Zambia, right next to the Bible College, among other places. They gather together on this prayer mountain, which is technically it's only just a few feet higher than where the Bible College is, but they in the last year they've had 4 prayer summits on that mountain that I'm aware of. The first time they had 200 people that gathered for 3 days of prayer and fasting. The next two times, they had over 400 people. The last time, about 6 weeks ago, 2 months ago, that they met, they had over 600 people that gathered for prayer and fasting. That's the reason God is working in the church there in Zambia. He also told me, these leaders also told me, that it's not just Wesleyans that are gathering. It's people from the Brethren in Christ, people from the Salvation Army, they're coming, and even people from Zimbabwe, the country that is south of Zambia, they're coming because they're hungry for God. And God is doing something powerful. That's the report I've come to give to you today. Oftentimes when I talk to my brothers, usually by phone, of course, I'm asking this question. What difference is this move of prayer, this infilling of the Holy Spirit, what difference is it making in people's lives? And these are the stories I'm hearing. I'm hearing about people who come to these prayer summits who are saved. Some people come to, you know, in Africa, they love to pray. Some people come to pray that have their own issues, maybe have never really given their life to Christ. Kind of interesting from a North American perspective to hear that, isn't it? But there in Africa, they practice African traditional religion. They believe in God. The problem is they go to very many different places to try to find God, including the witch doctors. So some of the people that come to those prayer meetings, they're demonized. And so at those prayer meetings, those demons manifest, and people who know Jesus, who are spirit-filled, cast the demons out in the name of Jesus. Another thing that's happening is there's a church planting movement coming out of these prayer summits. They've had these prayer summits in not only Zambia, but also in Uganda, where we're going to go. I've already talked to some of the leaders, and I've asked them to come to Uganda, because we're going to go there next year in August, and I've told them, be sure you bring a prayer team to Uganda, because not only will that help the church in Uganda, but Carol and I want to be a part of that. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a 3-day prayer and fast? Amen? Especially if you could experience what you guys sang about, the presence of God. That's what's happening. They're experiencing the presence of God, and the church is being changed. People are being filled with the Spirit of God on this mountain. It's not just a mountain, though, but sometimes they go to churches and they pray. Even in November, they're going to one of the districts and holding a prayer meeting at a local church. And it's going to happen in November. First part of December, I'm going to call them because I want to know, what did God do? Because I want to celebrate with what God is doing there. So what I'm here to report on today, to you who've supported missions and you who are learning about missions, is that God is doing a great work in Zambia. He's doing a great work in Africa. People are praying in an extraordinary way. And as a result of that, people are being filled with the Spirit of God. So somehow there's a connection between prayer and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That really shouldn't surprise us, because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told those disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And they waited for 10 days. What were they doing while they were waiting? Verse 14 in Acts chapter 1 tells us they were praying. They were praying together in one accord. Something happens when we pray in an extraordinary way. I would love, Pastor, to see the American church become so hungry for God that not only would we pray individually in an extraordinary way, but I'd love to see us come together for serious times of prayer, like what's happening right now. I look across this congregation, I see young people. Oftentimes in Zambia, it's the young people that are catching fire. It's the young people that are fasting and praying. And some of the older people, I've watched it in the church there in Africa. The older people, they sit like this, you know. Who are you to teach us? You know, we were baptized by the Reverend so-and-so way back there. You know, who are you to teach us? But the youth are alive. As I look across this congregation, I see many young people. Wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be exciting if you young people could somehow catch fire? Because when that happens, some of us older people are going to catch some of that fire.
Either that or we're going to run away. I hope we don't run away. That's the mountain where they're praying. Just a small picture. Can you imagine 600 people gathering? It's bigger than that picture, of course, but seeking the face of God. You know, when I hear these stories, when I talk to my brothers, you know what my prayer is? Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Do it in Uganda. Do it in Swaziland, where we've been for the last 4 years. Do it in Concordia. Amen? Do it again, Lord. So what I'm trying to share with you is there's a connection between prayer and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said it like this: I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Did you know that prophecy is found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And also, there's a reference to this prophecy twice in the book of Acts. Sounds to me like something significant. Don't you agree? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening right now in Zambia. People are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do we Wesleyans believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Yeah. What is this baptism? Well, sometimes we call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Bible says they were filled. And they weren't the same. The same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was a changed man. He was already a Christian. He was already a believer. Just like the rest of the disciples. But something happened when the Spirit of God came upon him, and the same guy who denied Jesus three times, after being empowered by God, preached the Pentecostal sermon. Do you remember how many people gave their life to Christ on that day? 3,000. I'd like to preach a message like that and have 3,000 people believe in. The Bible says they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter, what are we supposed to do? Repent and be baptized, he told them. So the Spirit of God, when he comes upon a person, he fills them, something happens. By the way, this is what it means to be Wesleyan in part. When you say you're Wesleyan, what does that mean? We believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the main meanings behind Wesleyan. We call it the second work of grace. Actually, there's many works of grace, but in terms of Bible study in theological classes, second work of grace. In our discipline, we call it entire sanctification. God wants to entirely sanctify you. I've come to believe that it doesn't matter what we call this work of God's grace. The important thing is that we experience something more. You know, the Holy Spirit comes into our life when we're born again. But then he wants to fill us. And it's not just a one infilling. He fills us again and again, right? Acts chapter 4. After Acts chapter 2, when they were filled, Acts chapter 4, the Bible tells us, those early disciples were filled again. So I have to ask you in love this morning, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit since you believed? How do we know we're filled? What is the evidence of this baptism? You know, some churches, and by the way, there in Africa, the Pentecostal church is influencing in a great way, has a great influence on the Wesleyan church. The guys from Nigeria are influencing through the radio programs, television programs, our church in Africa. And some of our Pentecostal brothers believe the evidence is praying in a different tongue. And I don't believe that. As I study scripture, as I read history, this is what I believe the evidence is. See if you agree with me. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you have extra power to serve. The power begins when you're born again, by the way, because the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Acts 1:8, right? But you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. To do what? Then you'll be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus knew those disciples needed something more because he was going to leave them. He knew they were all going to die martyrs' deaths, except for one. Even John, who didn't die a martyr's death, who wrote the book of Revelation, tradition tells us, they threw him in a boiling cauldron of oil to try to kill him. He survived that. So these guys needed something more. What about us here in North America? I know my brothers in Africa. That's why they're going to the mountain. They realize something's missing. We need something more. They live in a world full of many forces. I told you about African traditional religion. What about here in North America? Don't you sense that the church here, because this work of God's grace is for the church, don't you sense that we need something more? What about in your own life? Is there a hunger in your life for something more? It's not the end-all experience. It's just one of the key experiences in our journey. I love what Luke chapter 24 says. Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power. Quote, unquote, clothed with power. Wouldn't you like that? I like that. Power to love. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, the evidence is a love that's deeper than ever before. Jesus said it like this in terms of, he was speaking to his disciples. I think it's John chapter 13. He said, they will know we are Christians by our love. That's why I love you greeters. God bless you greeters. The people who come into your church, the first people they're going to meet are you who are greeters. Ask God to fill you with that love. Ask God to give you a fresh infilling so that the people that you meet when they come into this church, they'll sense the love of Jesus. And by the way, it's not just for the greeters, right? All of us need to be full of love. Our world is dying out there. Our world needs genuine people. And it seems to me, as I study Scripture, as I look at church history, as I see what God's doing in the church, that people who are filled with love because of the Spirit's blessing on their life, infilling in their life, they live at a different level. John Wesley one time was asked, because he was teaching this doctrine that I'm trying to share with you about today, about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He didn't call it that term, but he called it Christian perfection, perfect love. And they said to Wesley, "Wesley, you're crazy. You're a heretic. Nobody can be perfect. Only God is perfect. What do you mean by this new doctrine you're teaching?" I love his answer. Listen to his answer. He said, "This is what I mean. I'm talking about a deeper work of God's grace where you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Where you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself." That's what I'm talking about. That sounds to me like the first and second the two great commandments, right? So Wesley saw that when you're filled with the Spirit of God, God, who is love, fills you with himself. And so what comes out? Love. Not because you're trying to produce it, but because God is producing it through you because you've given him everything. Are we together? You still my friend? My friends? What is this evidence of the baptism of the Spirit? This is what God's doing in Africa, okay? They're not perfect people. There's some struggles in the church there. I'm not saying they're a perfect church. I'm just saying that God is doing a new thing, something powerful. God is empowering people to be holy. The Bible says we should be holy, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. But you and I cannot be holy, can we? In our own strength? No. But God is holy. And when he fills you with himself, he'll make you holy. Amen? That's what God does, because that's who he is. Okay, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit's baptism. What do we have to do to be baptized? Again, this is happening in Africa, okay? So I'm giving you my report. But at the same time, I don't just want to tell you stories about what God's doing in Africa and then say, well, thanks for giving by. I want to see this stuff happen here. As I said already, my prayer is, do it again, Lord. Do it again here, because we need it here. So what do we have to do to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? You got to be born again. That's when the Spirit of God comes into your life. You got to believe in something more. Believe in the baptism of the Spirit. Believe in entire sanctification. You got to see your need. As a born-again person, have you ever seen your need for something more? Been there, done that. Still there, doing that, you know? I need a fresh infilling, even to stand before you. This shy guy that's standing up here today, before I was converted, I would sit in the back because I was scared to death to be in front of people. But when God calls you, he empowers you. He gives you the ability to do things you normally couldn't do. So maybe you need extra power. Maybe some of you are struggling with lust or a temper. You're born again, Christ is in your life, but something seems to be missing. Could it be that you need to be filled with the Spirit of God? Could it be that what you need then is to consecrate your all to God? I love what Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says. I beg you, Paul writes to the Roman church, that you present your body as a living sacrifice on an altar. Have you ever built an altar someplace? Not literally, but in your heart. Built an altar and laid everything on it. Did you ever do that, young people, as a born-again person? And said, okay, Lord, these are my plans, but I lay them on my altar. This is my girlfriend, my boyfriend, but I lay her on the altar. Oh, what would happen if you were that serious? This is my job, this is my money, this is my car, but Lord, I'm laying it on the altar. That's what it takes to be filled. You got to give God everything, because how's he going to fill you if he doesn't have full control? So you got to consecrate everything to God. And finally, as a born-again person, you got to receive the infilling by faith. The pastor emphasized faith. You know, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is believing that what God said is true for your own life. So if you ask in faith to be filled, what's God going to do? If you're serious, if you've given him everything, he's going to fill you. So that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. I told you about this guy 4 years ago. I don't know if you remember him or not, but I went to Africa to teach them about the doctrine of holiness, what I'm sharing with you about today, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This guy taught me practically about what it meant to be Spirit-filled. The first time I met him, the way he played his guitar, the way he sang, is like, this guy is different. He wasn't singing for us. He was singing for somebody else. He was singing for him. I took him aside after the service, and I had a chance to interview him, heard this story about how he was born again and how the Spirit of God came upon him in power and his friends, because they were seeking the face of God. They had a prayer meeting in the middle of the week because he heard a message like I'm trying to preach to you today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He went back to his friends. He said, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. They went to a church in the middle of the week, and they prayed for about 4-6 hours, and God came upon them. When he told me that story, I knew. You've experienced what I tried to teach the people at the Bible College, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He went on to come to the Bible College, graduated. Today he's a pastor in Africa, in Zambia. You know something about this guy? Wherever he goes, something happens. Wherever he goes, something happens. And sometimes it's not good. I mean, he's experienced some difficult things. He got married since we left Zambia. His wife's already died. So it's not been easy. But wherever this guy goes, demons manifest, and he cast them out in the name of Jesus. Sometimes people are healed. God didn't heal his wife. So I don't understand why. But sometimes he prays for sick people, they're healed. And most importantly, he's leading people to Jesus, and he's leading people to be filled with the Spirit of God. Right now, in Africa, we have a daughter. Her name is Hannah. She's been in Zambia for the last 2.5 months. Right now, she's in Swaziland. Let me tell you about the Indiana Wesleyan nursing team that just left on Monday last week. Hannah, our daughter, is a nurse, and she was working leading these 16 girls from Indiana Wesleyan, nursing students. They were having practicals in the clinics, and they were also taking courses. She kept writing to us about spiritual warfare. We're encountering spiritual warfare. And I was wondering, well, I know you understand about spiritual warfare, but give me specifics. What's God doing? Then about 5-6 weeks ago, she wrote us this email. And she said, this is what God has been doing in our group. She said, this last week, one of our girls was in her room. And as she's in her room, I think this was the middle of the night, she saw something. There were four girls in the room. She saw something by her bed. This is a girl from Indiana Wesleyan University, okay? There on this study tour as part of her curriculum from Indiana Wesleyan. This thing said to her, we're watching you. We're watching you. About that time, she had trouble breathing. She was terrified. That had never happened to her before in her life. That night, all four girls in that room got sick. Nobody else, none of the other 18 girls there, ladies there, got sick. Only those four girls. So the next day, the team of leaders went in there and they prayed over that room and asked God to anoint it and break the evil spirit that was there. The next day, that same girl was talking with one of her friends. She found out that even though she thought she was a Christian, something was missing in her life. And that other girl led this first girl to Christ. In fact, one of her testimony now, I've heard from somebody else who went to visit and came back to America, she said, "I am so free now. So free." Something happened to her there in Africa, in Zambia. So the next day, this is a Saturday now, Hannah and the other girls there had a time of sharing, what's God saying to you? What's God doing in your life? And so this first girl that had been set free, had given her life to Christ for sure now, she started and shared her testimony. And something happened in that room, that place where they were. The Holy Spirit came down. The presence you guys sang about, it was there. And as they were, first of all, she shared her testimony. People were encouraged. And let me just read to you what Hannah wrote. That time, this time where they shared what God's doing in their life, and this one girl was sharing her testimony, what happened yesterday, the day before, that time, quote, turned into some of the most beautiful worship and prayer that I've ever experienced. The presence of God was there. Instead of an organized prayer around the house, we all started doing different things. Some were walking, standing, sitting, kneeling. Some praying out loud. Some praying quietly. Some reading scriptures, writing scripture, praying over other people, talking about spiritual matters with friends, singing, laying on the floor. One girl prayed outside around the house. Some prayed in different rooms. The Lord was so present. That's what you guys sang about today. That's what we hunger for, isn't it? The Lord was so present, she writes, in that meeting. In that same meeting, there was another girl who is an MK, a missionary kid. And as she saw what was happening, she got angry and she ran out. Come to find out, the reason she ran out was that she's been around the church all her life, but she's never experienced the presence. And so she got angry with God. God, why do you always fall on somebody else but not on me? She ran out. Somebody followed her. They began to pray. And the Spirit of God came upon her. Those two girls I told you about, they had a baptismal service at Victoria Falls. I think it was on a Friday. They flew out on Monday out of Zambia. And I think it was Friday or Saturday they had a baptismal service. And four of those girls, including those two I just told you about, were baptized. Some of them, I think, were baptized as infants, but never understood what that meant, you know? They were dedicated as infants, so now they're baptized. God did something powerful in their life. And you who are fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, you know, when your children are involved, you say, "Thank you, Jesus," you know? "That was my daughter involved in that. Thank you, Jesus." When I read that story, my heart is stirred, and I'm saying, "Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again." In fact, even right now, as we are worshiping here, those girls, they came back, they arrived back from Africa on Tuesday. Today, they're in worship services just like this. And one of the things I want to ask you to pray for, even today as we close our service, I want you to pray that as they interact with people like you, that God would come upon them. It'd be neat if one of the girls were even here today, but I don't think there's anybody here from that team. But it's going to be just like this. But I know this from church history. Whenever God pours His Spirit out like they experienced there, He'll do it again. Oftentimes, He uses the people who experience the presence of God. They got a taste of glory. They got a taste of the presence. And whenever they go, something's going to happen. There's going to be a fire that John the Baptist was talking about that they're going to carry with them. And I believe even now as we're worshiping, something is happening across, especially mid-America, where those students are from. And also I want you to pray, December the 3rd, they're going to have a chapel service at Indiana Wesleyan University. And guess who's going to be the speaker, at least the main event in that chapel service? It's going to be these 16 students and the two leaders from Indiana Wesleyan that went to Zambia. So you pray on that day that that fire they experienced there will be ignited again at Indiana Wesleyan University, Marion, Indiana. We're going to be there because we live in Marion. And we're praying that God will pour out His Spirit. As we close today, one of my goals as a missionary is not just to come to say thank you. And we are very thankful for what you've done to support us and other missionaries. But we're not here just to raise money. We're here to tell about what God is doing. And the God that's working in Africa, He doesn't change. He's the same God. He can work here among you precious people. And so as we close today, I want to challenge you. Whatever you're doing in praying for mission, let's focus on that, praying for mission. Whatever you're doing, take it to the next level. Take it to the next level. Those are those precious girls that are back in America. Somebody, we're going to pray all together, just quietly, in maybe a minute or two, seeking the Lord's face. I want to encourage you just to ask God for something in terms of mission. If you can't think of anything else, pray for those 16 girls. Pray for my daughter who's still in Swaziland, that God will reignite that fire that they experienced again and again and again. Where did these, our brothers in Zambia, where did they get this Stand in the Gap ministry idea from? I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. That's God's word to Ezekiel back in the Old Testament during the time of exile. I believe God's still looking for men and women today who will stand in the gap on behalf of your children, on behalf of your grandchildren, on behalf of your nieces and nephews, on behalf of your neighbors, on behalf of the missionaries. So how can we pray? What's our response today as we close? Pray for us. When I say us, I'm not talking about just the Cromers, but the missionaries you support. Pick one missionary. Even today, start praying for them, for us, that God, in our case, that God will help us as we practice training pastors in Uganda and throughout Africa because we'll be traveling to other places. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon the church in Uganda. Those three guys, remember, that are studying from Uganda in Zambia, pray that the Spirit of God will come upon them in such a powerful way that when they go back to Uganda, the same fire they experienced there, they'll be able to take it back to Uganda. And as I told you a while ago, Carol and I are going to be part of one of those prayer summits. You want to come and join us? Maybe that can be worked out. It's God's work. We can't orchestrate what God does, but something happens when people pray, and I'm going to be there, God being my helper. Pray for God to call workers for the harvest field. That's the one prayer request that's so clear that Jesus gave us. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So pray that God will call workers to the harvest field in Uganda, in Zambia, in Swaziland, in Concordia, Kansas. Some of you young people, God wants to anoint you like you've never been anointed before, and so that you can preach like, by the way, I believe those who come after us, they can do a better job than ourselves. Maybe God wants to raise you up to even take the place of your pastor with a greater anointing than he has. Could that be? If you're willing, if that's what God wants. So pray for God to call forth workers to the harvest field and pray for your missionaries in an extraordinary way. Are you ready to pray? If we were in Africa today, and we invited you to pray, we'd all be praying out loud. And sometimes I have trouble thinking because everybody's praying around me. But you know, this is North America, so we'll just pray quietly. But ask God. You know, I'm trying to challenge you. Pray in an extraordinary manner. Whatever that means to you. If you're here, go here. If you haven't even started, start today. Maybe some of you that we're speaking to, you don't even know Christ. Just pray, God, I want to know you. I want to know you like those guys on the mountain there in Africa. You ready to pray? We'll just have about 1 or 2 minutes of just silence, a prayer. You talk to God, and then we'll close in prayer, okay? Let's pray.